Good to be here with y'all today. Crazy, isn't it? I got up, I was like taking video, wanted to show my family because I knew it would stop by the time they got up, and it's still going. Yeah, who would have thought? Yesterday when I was out running in the afternoon, never would have guessed this would happen today. Anyway, why don't we pray? Oh, first, something I don't say often enough, and I was thinking about it because doesn't matter. So every week we put the sermon from right now, we put it online. And so it's there if you ever miss a Sunday and you're like, I don't know who I would ever say this, but if you're like, I would really want to listen to the sermon. Or if you listen to something and you're like, I need to share that. Maybe your spouse wasn't here today. You're like, they really need to hear this. So we say that, don't we? Okay. Anyway, if you go to iwantpeacewithgod.com, not .net, that's something different. That's somebody else. .com, iwantpeacewithgod.com. It'll be like you're in a different country because it's all in Spanish. So it'll be like going on a short-term mission trip. But then look for the word English. The word English is in English. So the word for the word English is the last menu item. Click on that and you'll get all the sermons from every week. Except last week's. That's why I was thinking about this. Didn't post last week's, and I wanted to apologize to everyone, kind of. It didn't turn out the way I thought it would. In my head, like when I read those stories of the kings, it's just so dramatic. It's just like waves on an ocean just like buffeting at you. You know, they didn't follow God, and then one did. And so the reading personally is very dramatic. Doing it like the way we did it last week, I know it didn't work. The message was significantly retooled for the afternoon, but that didn't back to anybody here. And Ben, thank you for helping me with that retooling. Anyway, on to this week's story. We have a good one today. Why don't we pray and then we will read the story. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can come together, and thank you for the beauty of snow and ice, and you are incredible. And also thank you for roofs and walls and heat and everything you give us. You are so good. Thank you, God, that we can come now around your word and read together. And as we do, we know that this word is living and powerful. And as we open this word and we read it, you speak to us. We don't worship the word, but we worship you. And we want to hear your voice in your word. So would you make that happen this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's story, it's one I've been wanting to do actually almost from the time we started this series, which was today, 45 weeks ago. It's been a minute. So and ironically, I almost forgot to do this one. This week I was like, wait a second, we haven't done Mephibosheth. I think I said that right. You can correct me afterwards. And we're almost to the point where we can't go back and do it, so we got to do it now. So that's the one we're going to do today. Here's the start to the story. Before the story actually starts, a story has to do with the way things should be. And we know how things should be, right? We know the way things, we know it's right. We know how much we should be charged, you know, when we go to the store and we buy something, when you pump gas. We know about the right amount. We know how people should treat us. We know how we should be treated. I know how I deserve to be. I'm painfully aware of how I deserve to be treated. Aren't you? We know how much we should earn at work and the recognition that we deserve from our job. We know how things should be, which is why it bothers us when things aren't the way they should be. Right? How do you feel when you realize that you paid like a lot for something that shouldn't have cost as much as it did, and then you already paid and it's been too long, and it's been 45 days, and you don't have the receipt, and just it grates at you, doesn't it? How do you feel when people treat you poorly? When somebody who is just mean to you and you can't do anything back to them without being really non-Christian? So how do you, it doesn't just bother you when you're treated badly, or when you don't get what you're worthy of at work? That's enough to make you find a new job, right? We know how we should be treated, and we know how life should be, and we're bothered when things don't turn out that way, and we're shocked when things turn out better than they should, aren't we? We see a good deal on something like, oh my, I gotta buy that. Do I need it? No, but it is such a good deal. It's so much better than I deserve. When someone treats us better than we deserve, that's a huge thing. We remember that. When somebody does something good for us that we don't deserve, it's like, wow, that's incredible. We remember the times, the rare occasion that we see somebody treat one of their enemies. You know, the person who's been talking bad about them on Facebook, never to their face, but on Facebook, and that's as close as the face it gets. Facebook and other friends and stuff. And then that person knows about it. And we know it. It's been going on. And that they're nice to that person. We see it and it just blows us away because we know how things should be. And when things are better than they should be, that's incredible. So in today's story, we're gonna see that in spite of the fact that we know how things should be and what's fair and what's right and what's just, God has a different economy and he treats us completely different than how we deserve to be treated. So the story starts. Look at 2 Samuel 4. We'll be there in just a minute. Let me set it up for us. So the story starts actually before we get to the hero of our little story today. It starts with David, King David, taking the throne, taking power. He's, you could say, given, taking. I mean, it's a combination. God gives him the throne. He gives him power, but he has to ascend to the throne. So Saul and Jonathan and two other of Saul's sons, so the king and the prince and two other princes are killed in battle, not against David. David has made it clear before that he wouldn't lift his hand against the anointed, but the Philistines, who were not God's children, they did, and they killed the king. They killed three of his sons, and then David is proclaimed king. You would expect at this point, he's always surprising me every time, even though I've read it before, but every time growing up even, and now every time I read it, it's like, it surprises me. David's crowned proclaimed king of Judah, one of the tribes. I've always, when I get to that point in the story, I expect him to be the king of everything, of all of Israel, but he's not. He's the king of one tribe, and one of Saul's sons, who was still living, was made the king by Saul's general, was made the king of all the rest, the 11 other tribes. And what we start seeing is that when there's a transition of power, like from one family to the next, so King Saul's family, they all thought they were going to be either the king or related to the king for the rest of their lives and their children's lives and their children's children's lives. When there's that kind of transfer of power, it's really, really messy. So look at 2 Samuel chapter 4. And this comes after David's people and Saul's people have been battling back and forth. Saul's family's people have been battling back and forth for the kingdom. And Ishbosheth is the son of Saul who was made king by Abner, Saul's general. So he's the one who's on his way out. Writing's on the wall. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner, so that's a general who had made him king, had died at Hebron, his courage failed, and all Israel was dismayed. He knew. He knew it was going to happen. Now, Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. The name of one was Baanah, and the other was Rechab, and his sons of Rimmon, and the man of Benjamin from Beeroth. For Beeroth is also counted part of Benjamin. The Beerites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there to this day. Jonathan, the son of Saul, so he was the crown prince, but he died with the Philistines, had a son who was crippled in his feet. So we were actually watching a replay of like the whole royal wedding thing. It's not my cup of tea. Anyway, that unintentional. But my wife really likes that. So we were watching it on Friday night, and the whole, like, it's incredible how, like, the numbers that people get assigned, because it's, you know, how close they are to the throne, right? So this young man, the one who was crippled in both feet, he would have been probably number three, right? Because it was Saul and then Jonathan and then Jonathan's son. He was 5 years old when news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. When they died, and his nurse took him up and fled. As she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, which is too bad because in those days, if you couldn't fight or work, you didn't have a lot of value or worth. His name was Mephibosheth. Now the sons of Rimmon, the Beerite, Rechab and Baanah, set out and went And about the heat of the day, they came to the house of Ishbosheth as he was taking his noonday rest. So he was the king of Israel, all but Judah, Saul's son. They came in the midst of the house as it was as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Benaz's brother escaped. Stabbed in the stomach is significant because that's a slow, painful death. They were cruel as well as violent. When they came into the house, as he lay on his bed in the bedroom, they struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. So it was just a horrible, horrible scene. They took his head and went by way of the Arab all night and brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. So they're trying to get favor with the new king, the one who was going to be king over everyone, including them. They said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who saw your life. The Lord has avenged my lord the king this day on Saul and on his offspring." But David answered Rechab and Benaz's brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerite, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity, when one told me, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news," this is a flashback, you could go read that story, "I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth?" So the story turned out really different for them than they expected. They were probably expecting to be captains in David's army. And David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. So he was treated with respect. It's a dirty, messy business, this whole transfer of power thing. Gross, ugly stories. And then David does something completely unexpected, or maybe expected, knowing his character. But look at chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is later on in the story. And David said, so now he's king of all of Israel. "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, Saul's son, for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and David said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is a son of Jonathan. He is crippled on his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage." Imagine a scary moment for him, right? It's like all families of kings kill the past family of kings because they're a threat. So I'm being somebody, and I'm kind of one of the last, not the last one, one of the last ones. How am I going to die today? And he and paid him homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul, to all his house, I've given to your master's grandson." Think about that. Saul was the king. He had a lot. It's all being restored to this one person. "And you, your sons," so now this is to Mephibosheth, "you, your sons, and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in that produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat." I'm sorry, he was still talking to the servant there. So his family was going to till the ground so that Mephibosheth would have bread to eat. "But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all those who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. It goes back to that. And there's a reason why. See, David treats him so well, shows him just incredible, incredible kindness. He treats him like a son. You see that in the text? He ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. David treated him as if he was his own son. It was as if he adopted him into his family for the rest of his life, ate at the king's table. It's incredible. It's the reason that's incredible is not just because of the amount of kindness that David was showing to him, but because of how undeserved that kindness was. It was very, very undeserved. Why? Because this guy had no value to David. He was lame in both feet, which it sounds cruel to say, but in their day, that made him. And the reason it kept saying that, I mean, it ends the story with it. He was lame in both feet. That's how he comes on the story. He comes in, and if you remember in chapter 4, he comes on the scene with his nurse dropping him and becoming lame. That's kind of the center of his life. Why? Because that took all of his worth away, especially as a royal someone whose worth was by commanding armies and leading his men into battle and being a warrior, and he couldn't do that. He couldn't till the ground. He couldn't work. He couldn't do anything. He was lame in both feet. He didn't have any value for David. He didn't have anything he could give back to David. And on top of that, by all accounts, he deserved death. Not him himself, but in the economy of his time, of their time, there's a reason why he came and said, "Why are you showing mercy to a dead dog like me?" Because in the economy of their time, when you're part of the family of the other family, the other king, you're as good as dead. That's what Saul's son, who was named king after him, that's what he knew. That's why he went into his house and he was scared. He knew he was going to die. You're as good as dead when you're part of the other family because when you're a new king, the whole entire line of the old king has aspirations of the throne and could become king and could legitimately say, "I should be king, not you." They all need to die for your family to be established, for your power to be established. He was a threat to David. He was even lame and he was still third in line to King Saul's throne. He could have staged an uprising. David should have at least exiled him, if not killed him, put him in jail. That's in their time. That's what you did. That's what you would expect him to do. He had to clean up, start over, and he didn't. He brought him into his house, into his household, into his table, treated him as one of his sons. That's grace. Mephibosheth didn't do anything to David, for David, couldn't. It was, what he received was unmerited favor. He didn't deserve what he received. He received mercy. That's incredible. He received restoration and redemption. He was redeemed from what, by everyone's account in that time, he would have deserved, which was death. He was redeemed from that, and he was restored to his old place, a seat at the king's table. He was given the position and the place and the treatment of a prince. That's incredible. You say, why would David do that? Then why to him? Why would he pick him out? Why? That doesn't make sense. There's not a logical connection between David and him and David treating him that way because, you know, he could have taken care of a lot of other crippled people if David was, you know, very generous and wanted to help people who were crippled. Or this guy was from the family that wanted, that had, for most of David's life up to that point, had been trying to kill him. His grandfather went around trying to kill David. Well, why would he treat him so well? And the way he treated him, it was over the top. It was extravagant. He could have been nice to him. He could have treated him nicely, just spared his life and given him a little plot of land. And that would have been nice. That would have been gracious. He didn't have to be over the top, bring him into his family, make him his son. The reason he did it was not because of him. It was because of someone else. It was because of someone else that David treated Mephibosheth so well. Mephibosheth lived the rest of his life receiving an extravagant abundance of riches because of another person. It was because of what someone else had done. That someone else was his father. Look at 1 Samuel. Go back in time. This is what you'd call a flashback. So we'll go backwards. Go look at chapter 18, verse 1. So David has just killed Goliath. And then look at a friendship that he strikes up with Jonathan, the king's son, because now David is a national hero and he has access to the king and to his family and he's part of that circle now. Look at the friendship that he strikes up with Jonathan. As soon, 1 Samuel 18 verse 1, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. So Saul took David into his household. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. This was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And then if you look forward, it was they became best friends. That's what this was. David and Jonathan became best friends. They became like brothers. Saul brought David into his household, not as a son, but almost. And his eldest son and David became, well, they became like brothers. They became best friends. And then you look forward, and their friendship continues. And there's something symbolic, if you look back at that. There's something symbolic about Jonathan giving him the cloak of a prince. The prince was giving an outsider the cloak of a prince, and then he didn't have that. And there's something symbolic in that. And then that's cemented when later on, when Saul is trying to kill David, and David sends Jonathan to see if, you know, is your dad really going to kill me? Can I come back? Or if I come back, is he going to kill me? And it turns out he was going to. But before that, look at what Jonathan says to David. Look at 1 Samuel 20, verse 12. Jonathan said to David, so they're planning this little, how am we going to find out if your dad's really going to try to kill me or not? Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord, do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away so that you may go in safety. So he's going to take care of David, you know, figuring out. He's escaping from his father, basically. And then look at, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. I think there's, in the next things that Jonathan says, I think there's an acknowledgement of he's conceding the throne to David. He's passing it over to David. God is giving the throne to David, but Jonathan is doing the opposite of what Saul did when he's standing in the way of God taking the throne from his family and giving it to David. Jonathan is saying yes. In the same way that he passed his princely mantle to David after David killed Goliath, he's now giving him, he's now blessing, he's saying, you're going to be king. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Because Jonathan knew how it happened when different families came into power. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. Which is really, really meaningful, because in that moment, David's enemy was his father, the king. And Jonathan made David swear again his love for him, for he loved him as much as he loved his own soul. They were brothers. Best friends doesn't do the word, do it justice. They were brothers. And as he didn't stand in the way of God turning the kingdom over to David and even kind of furthered that along and blessed the process, then you flash forward to his son and David taking him in and giving him a seat at the table. And you see, that's why David did that. It wasn't because of anything Mephibosheth had done or would do. It wasn't because of any value he had to David. It was because of Jonathan. The big idea from this story is that Mephibosheth was adopted by the king thanks to somebody else. Thanks to somebody else, Mephibosheth was adopted by the king. He received grace. And then you say, well, what does that story have to do with us? And we shouldn't even have to ask that, right? Because the big idea of this story is it's our big idea. It's the gospel. In Christ, in Jesus, we receive from God what Mephibosheth received from David. We receive from God and Jesus what Mephibosheth received from David. We are and can be adopted by the king of the universe thanks to someone else. Thanks to someone else, you and I can be adopted by the king, just like Mephibosheth was. So in this story, if you see the parallels, David, the king, is like God, and Mephibosheth, the one who doesn't have anything to offer and who's crippled and lame and deserves death is us. And Jonathan is like Jesus, because it's thanks to him that the one who doesn't deserve can become adopted by the king and have a seat at his table. Look at one more passage. Look at Romans chapter 5. And describes this as it relates to us. I want to read this. We don't have time today to do a thorough exposition of this, but I want to read it and then take it home with you. which you will if you have your Bible, obviously. But I mean, take this passage home and read it again, meditate on it, memorize it, have a family devotion around this passage, dig into it the way that we're not going to be able to do today. But this is us being Mephibosheth and God being King David and receiving us and Christ being Jonathan, the one because of whom we are able to be received by the King. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, that says it, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, through Christ, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and a character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If Mephibosheth received the abundant riches of the king being poured out over him, how much more you and I, when we are in Christ, as the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, God's love is poured into us through his Spirit, we're justified, we're made as if we were perfect in his sight, we rejoice in the hope of the glory that we will receive when we are glorified as sons and daughters of God. We have received a seat at the table. We have received it. And why we received it? Because we deserve it? No, because just like Mephibosheth, we are unworthy. It's going to go on and say that let's read it. While we were still weak, Mephibosheth was lame. We were weak. We have nothing we can give to God, nothing that we can offer him, nothing that our creator would take from us that he hasn't already given us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that means rebels, rebelled against God, Christ died for us. Since then, we have been justified. That's made perfect by his blood. Much more then shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Enemies were reconciled by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We're enemies. We're weak. We've rebelled against God. We can give nothing to him. We have nothing of value to give to him. We've rebelled against the king of the universe by each of us trying to be the king of our lives. We try to take his place. And then he adopts us into his family because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because of Jesus pouring out his blood, living a perfect life and pouring out his blood and rising from the dead, you and I are able to be covered with the blood of Christ, made perfect in his sight. Our rebellion paid for by Jesus at the cross, and then given the hope of glory because Jesus rose from the dead. So if we're in him, we also will rise from the dead. That's the riches of the King poured out on you and I. So then we can say, in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He adopts us. He brings us into his family. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. That's restoration. That's redemption. That's God giving us everything through Jesus and because of Jesus, not because of us, because of what Jesus did. That's the story of Mephibosheth, and that's our story in Christ. So what should we do? What's the application from that for us? If you're not a Christian, if you have never decided to give yourself to Jesus, listen, this story is a story of an invitation. Like when David sent for Mephibosheth, said, I'm inviting you to be my son, to sit at my table the rest of your life, to have abundant riches poured on you for all time. God invites you to do that. He invites you to come in. He's sending for you, and you're hearing this, and he's saying, come in. You can be at my table. You can be my child. My spirit will be poured into you. My love will be poured into you through my spirit. He invites you, but you don't have that grace. You're not at the table. Until you give yourself to him, until you decide to repent and be baptized, and you turn your life to him, when you do that, and he becomes your Savior and Lord, then you're adopted. And as you come up out of the water, you leave the water and you enter in the family of Jesus, and you take your place, as it were, with Mephibosheth sitting at the table for that first dinner. You take your place at the table of the King. And in this community, whenever God touches your heart and you say, I got to do that, I have to become God's child, I want my seat at the table, tell someone, tell one of us, you can repent, you can be baptized. And if you're a Christian, what's the application for us? I hate multiple choice applications. I hate them with a passion. This one's a multiple choice application. I'm sorry. There's not one application. If we're a Christian, here's the summary. Here's the one thing. We should give from and because of the grace that we've received. So we should give. But what does that mean? There's three. Three apps. See what lands on you. May the Spirit guide us into all truth as we do this. We should give thanks. I wanted to just do this one. We should give thanks. We should live as I imagine Mephibosheth did for the rest of his life. Just overwhelmingly, I can't believe it. Every day when it was time for dinner, and I get to go into the king's table, and I get to sit with the king's son, and I'm treated like I am one of the king's son. I can't believe it. That's incredible. We should be overwhelmed with thankfulness. We should be overwhelmed with thankfulness when we take communion every week, when we sing together, when we sing by ourselves, when we talk to God. We should get up in the morning. We should be overwhelmed with thankfulness. And many times I'm not, so let this be a reminder for us. Let's be a reminder for us as we go through this week, as we sing now at the end, as we go through the rest of our week. Let's be overwhelmed with thankfulness. If you're a Christian, you have a seat at the table. The King has invited you in. He's made you one of His children. And for all of eternity, you will sing His praises. Let's do that now. Let this week be you, your soul, talking to God, saying, thank you. I can't believe I was once your enemy. And now I'm seated at your table. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we stand and we'll pray? I couldn't do the multiple choice application. Yeah, we're going to do that one tonight too. That's the one I needed. So why don't we pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for incredible, beautiful stories like this story of Mephibosheth. And the incredibly humbling application that we are Him. We're outside of the family. We're undeserving. We're worthless. And you invite us in. You invite us in to be your children, to have a seat at your table. And that's incredible. And we glorify you. May this week, and we partake in that thanksgiving that will be what we do for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.